This morning, part three on our series with suffering, I will enjoy Him forever. And we're going to work right down through Psalm 73. We read it earlier to benefit our time now. The Westminsters asked this question in 1648. What is the chief end of man? Why is it that we exist? For what purpose has God created humanity? And they answered it this way: to glorify God, talked about that last week, and to enjoy Him forever. Part three, suffering. I will enjoy Him forever. To enjoy something means to find satisfaction in it, to delight from it. The word is rooted in the word joy. In joy. Essentially, to enjoy God means that we find satisfaction in Him, and rightly expressed, in our best days, that comes forth as joy. What the Bible calls joy in the Lord. And so we'll use this text. Amy and I love reading and greatly look forward to getting new books. Often we'll be lying in bed and I glance over and she's holding her new book and she's in the back of the book, in the last chapter of the epilogue. Now, this woman reads 3 pages a night before she falls asleep. 30 years she has consistently do this. The girl reads the ending first. This morning she's going to be awfully happy because the psalmist gives us the whole point in verse 1. Look at it with me. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. The psalmist makes a declaration, and the declaration is this: truly God is good. Truly God is good. Even though, as we'll shortly read, the psalmist suffers, even though he's confused, God is good. He's somewhat like one of our Pyrenees dogs that has been given a bone. It's not going to be wrestled from his mouth. Truly, God is good. And so we begin this morning, in your suffering, in your pain, in your confusion, can you say that this morning with the psalmist, that God is good? Truly, God is good. Now, in most groups, I would surmise that statistically there's about half that are standing on the mountaintop, are trending up this morning. There's about half that are in the valley are trending down. One of the great truths of Scripture is this, though. In God, there is no variation. No shadow of change. He is good on the mountain, and He is good in the valley, and He is good everywhere in between, all times and all places. And so, we must say with the psalmist in agreement that it sure is easy for us to lose sight of His goodness. When suffering comes on the hard days, it sure is easy to lose sight that truly God is good. If we're sincere about enjoying God forever, we need to also be honest that we can find ourselves off track. When suffering comes, or the circumstances of life change, or the trial comes along that seems to outpace our endurance, or we're confused and wanting, we can be prone to waffle. Our enjoyment in God can be prone to take a hit. We can lose our joy. Verse 2, the psalmist writes his personal experience in this regard. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. If you're with us this morning and you're unsure of God's goodness, help is on the way. The psalmist shares what happened. And importantly, how he recovered, how he got unstuck in his enjoyment with God. I would tell you it's a story as old as humanity. For starters, feel not alone. We shall see. Two predominant things will jump from the text before we turn our attention to the restoration. We shall see that we stumble when our eyes are upon the wrong people. And we shall see that we stumble when we hold to the wrong theology. These two are what I call joy killers. They surely undermine joy in the best days. They may stop joy. They can destroy joy, your enjoyment in God. And so first, we stumble when our eyes are upon the wrong people. Notice what happens to the writer as we come down through here with brevity. He confesses much as we might, that we often are caught up looking at the wrong people. When we do, joy departs. Look how descriptive it is as we work down through here. Verse number 3, the psalmist writes, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Verse 4, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." Verse 5, "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." Verse 6, "Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment." Verse 7, "Their eyes swell through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies." Verse 8, "They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten opposition." Verse 9, "They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth." 10, "Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them." Verse 11, "And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in riches." Now listen, the psalmist is caught looking at the wrong people, boring into them. This is not a simple glance at them. This is staring at them, his eyes not departing from them. And when he does, he loses sight of God and his unwavering goodness. He begins to veer from belief that God is in control, that God is fair, that God is just, that God really cares for him. He questions whether God is truly good. Look at verse 10 again. "Therefore his people turn back to them." He's not alone. The people of God turn back. "They began to veer in their enjoyment with God and find no fault in these that are apart from God." The psalmist takes his eyes off of God, the Almighty, and when he does, his enjoyment in God gets smashed. It's my observation that many Christians live at the same address. They go constantly about the city with eyes upon others, measuring, gossiping, comparing their lives to the lives of others. And we surely don't need the help of social media. They harbor ill in their time of trouble because it seems ill has not come upon the pagan. And they say to themselves all the time, "What's the use of my faith? What's the use of my church?" Verse 13, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." Now, there's no more pressing time for this than when you're in pain and when you suffer and it seems as if the whole world is moving along without you. It's like in this case, the psalmist lives within my head. How unchanging is the Word of God written several millennia ago? For the Word of God is active. It's alive. We know this verse. Later in the verse, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of man, and it finds us in our musing this morning. It finds us where we are. We stumble when our eyes are upon the wrong people. You can see it plainly with me in God's Word. This text is very straightforward, and I hope you'll come back to it this week and be encouraged. Secondly, we stumble when we hold to the wrong theology. I want you to see this clearly in this text as well. In a Pew Research poll, only 36% of those that deem themselves actively religious, broad definition, we'll give it grace for polling's sake. Actively religious means they come to church at least, self-reported, one Sunday a month. Okay, 36% of those people describe their life as very happy. The world would deem those the churchgoers. The world would deem those Christians. And self-reported 36% say they're very happy. And so I'm forced to ask the question, why is it that so many of us, churchgoers or Christians, are dejected and downtrodden? Why this unhappy aroma that we cast off to those that watch us? As the psalmist writes, whose hearts overflow with folly. Why the mumbled, I have to go to church when the Sunday invitation is extended? Why are we so unhappy? By the way, before continuing, the U.S. polls quite poorly compared to most of the world. We are statistically more unhappy than most of the world. 36% of the active religious. This land of the free, where people of all backgrounds come to flourish, seek prosperity, make a better life for themselves and their loved ones. Something's off track. By the way, a guess. Anyone have a guess? Shout it out. They won't get it online, so I'll repeat your guess. Who is statistically the happiest place on earth? It's not at Disney World. You'll have to guess somewhere else. Africa? No? Anybody else? Mexico. Of those responding, of all people groups in Mexico, 71% said they're very happy. Twice the U.S. I mind you, per capita, Mexico is about 8,480 in the year 2020. Per capita in the U.S., just shy of $36,000. 4 times the prosperity, half the happiness. The Westminster suggests that we should want to enjoy God forever. And I think we can say that should bring us joy. Simple word for the survey, happiness. Yet, professing faith in Jesus Christ while finding the Christian life disappointing and unsatisfying is surely an indication that one has laid hold of the wrong gospel, the wrong theology. God intends in His Word more than drudgery for you. God intends that you enjoy Him forever. And I'm certain that we want that more. And so if each of us long for more joy in the Lord, sincerely, what holds us back? What holds us back? Often it's just plain bad theology. Now hear me. There is a sure theology that will bankrupt your joy in the Lord. There is a theology that will leave you, as the psalmist writes in verse 21 and 22, if you look with me, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Brutish, ignorant, a beast towards God. There's a theology that says this. It's all about the sweet now and now. We should have sang that one. That's all that matters. That we can be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, focused on the now and now, and when we do, actually deny the words of Christ. He writes in John 16, verse 33, to his disciples, I have told you all this so that you may have peace. What peace? Not the absence of suffering. Not the absence of trial, not the presence of prosperity and health. Christ says, in this world you will have trouble. But take work. I take heart. I have overcome the world. It's a bad theology that brings your eyes on the sweet now and now. So I want to tell you, take comfort, you who suffer, and take comfort, you who are confused and are alone and afraid and in pain. Take comfort, you who almost stumbled and who almost fell from the foundation of truth. Jesus meant what He said. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus meant that this life can be difficult and the days long. But He also meant truly God is good. A paradox. We would say together, God is still on the throne and everything is fine. It's not just you who has trouble. Not in this day or any day. All of this, which brings up the question of happiness. Happiness is not the same as joy. Happiness is circumstantial and just as fleeting as your circumstances. One is happy when they're up, unhappy when they're down. Happiness has everything to do with you in this day. And joy is nothing of the sort. Joy emanates from another. Fully from another. Jesus actually, do this from memory, writes in John 15 that it's not only your joy, but it's that His joy that you possess as His child. His joy living in you. The world grades on happiness, but in the church and among us, we must insist on joy. We seek to enjoy God forever. Yes, in our suffering. But we also agree that we can be stuck. And like the psalmist, we too can be embittered and brutish. That's my word of the week, brutish. Love that word. The psalmist is down hard. Are you this morning down hard? But if you're here, I hope like the psalmist, you're not quite out. He dares not speak lest he would lead others, future generations astray. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. The problem that we have and the problem that some of us have, myself some days include, is this. We seek to reason it out. And that brings only pain. Verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, understand the success of the world, the sweet living now and now of those that are apart from God, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I have someone I dearly love that wants to reason it out. And I read, it seemed to me a wearisome task. In other translations, that word wearisome means painful, troublesome, hopeless. It seemed to me a painful task, a troublesome task, a hopeless task. And some days watching him, it's more than I can endure, I confess to you. Knowing that reasoning is painful. Knowing ultimately that reasoning is unfruitful. And so we ask ourselves, if not reasoning, what will return joy in the Lord? What will get us unstuck? And if you're stuck this morning, be encouraged. The psalmist will show us how to get moving again. And it's delightfully simple. Verse 17. Until I went, he says all this stuff in the past. I've been looking at the wrong people. I've been looking at the wrong theology until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Until he laid hold of true theology, he was embittered, brutish. Now, we need to be careful here. It's not my intent to be legalistic, and it's not my intent to score church attendance, but we must also be honest. Masses have abandoned church in our country. And they include Christians. And they are reaping the consequences of joyous life. They've chosen other than the Lord's way. And they're stuck in a rut. God's Word says this: if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. They say that they don't feel near to God while never coming near the house of the Lord. No sitting in the sanctuary, no watching the live stream, no listening on the phone lines, no reaching out to brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another more and more as the day approaches, stirring up hearts together. And you and I have neighbors that have lost their way and they're out this morning doing any number of recreational things, all trying to fill up joy intended to be found in the Lord. And oh, that troublesome survey. 36% of churchgoers. Interestingly, we're prone to envy people that aren't so happy. Those reported as nuns in the survey self-rated their happiness about a third lower than churchgoers. But apparently not so happy. The psalmist heads to church, the sanctuary of God, verse 17, once again, until I went into the sanctuary of God. In this day, the temple. Certainly, it's not the only place one can find God, but it's not a bad option if you're looking for joy in the Lord. It is, after all, God's plan. God sent His Son for the church, to create the church, the bride of Christ. Page after page in this book, it's in God's house, in God's sanctuary, that the people finally correct themselves and come to meet Him. And what happens when they do? They meet Him. It's in the sanctuary that the psalmist reorients his eyes away from the wrong people, back onto God. And he reorients his bad theology back onto the words of Scripture. He writes, until, and I underlined in my Bible, until I went in the sanctuary. So like last week, we arrive at a decision point. Will I decide to pursue God? If you're a Christian this morning, will I invest in obeying the Holy Scriptures? Will I come to the sanctuary of God? Now, I feel beholden to say this to you. We don't come here because this is where you find beautiful people. No offense. This is where beautiful people and holy and righteous people gather and perfect people. We know better than that. We come here because we're not. And we come here to meet God and to be encouraged in that. So the psalmist heads to church. But what is it that is supposed to happen here? Why is it that this affords a place for us to reestablish our joy in the Lord? We won't exposit these just for time's sake. But just look at me really quickly. 23. Being near to God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Being near to God. We hope to be near to God when we come in the sanctuary of God. Verse 24. You guide me with your counsel. Biblical theology, strong theology, good theology that points us away from this suffering life to glory. Verse 25. We reorient our eyes upon heaven, the sweet by and by. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's here that we are strengthened in God through corporate worship, prayer, Yes, the giving of tithes and offerings and also the proclamation of the word. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. We're reminded of truth, hopefully, when we come together. Not just pastorally, but one to another. And the senselessness of chasing after the wind and the sweet now and now. Verse number 28, but for me it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. It's here that we come to find safety and refuge. We are refugees in this place. Gather in a place that's safe. It's here in God's house. Now, I don't really like it, but I must say that sometimes God uses suffering to correct and discipline, to get our attention, that we get back on track to glorifying Him and putting first fruits first with full and sincere worship. He is God and we're not. The corrections are needed and helpful. Would you be willing to suffer if it brought more depth of relationship with God? Would you be willing to suffer if it allowed you to enjoy Him forever? Let's agree that nothing matters without Jesus, the gateway to a restored relationship with the Father. God has revealed Jesus to be the pathway back to Him. And it's through and only through Jesus that that offer is made. And so let us be clear. We come to the sanctuary because we're here to be reminded of the cross. I hope that you look at it when you come into the sanctuary. And we're to be reminded of Jesus' death upon it, that He made a way for you to have fellowship with God. And we look upon that cross this morning. And while I'm your pastor, the cross will never come down from our steeple. These churches that are taking the cross down because it's offensive to the world, it'll never come down from this steeple. Come what may of those other churches, we will look upon Jesus' cross when we drive up, when we walk up, when we run up to this sanctuary. But yet, as we close, I know that you're unfinished in all this. I know that some of you are in pain this hour, and I know that we have something, most of us, that undermines our enjoyment in God. I just gave you a line to write it down on the back of your bulletin. There is something likely in your life that is difficult. Somewhere where your eyes are wrongly on people or bad theology. As a confession, eyes only yourself, you owe it to yourself and in glory of God to write that down and pray over it this week. That thing has illegitimately stolen your joy in the Lord. That thing is a barrier to enjoyment in God forever. And I want you to hear this. Christ overcame it at the cross. That little clingy piece of the world, Jesus overcame it. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This must be the very greatest news of all time. In our suffering, there is a way out. And it is to look wrong upon the proper person, the Almighty, and the theology that He has given it in this book. And when we do, we find our joy in Him once again. Let's pray.